We've been working our way through Peter's epistles. We're on to the last passage today in 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's interesting, Paul just prayed for fire there. I've got a commentary on Peter's epistle. It's called Tried by Fire. That's the name of the commentary. And I've got another one, he prayed about joy as well, and I've got another one, it's called Inexpressible Joy. So, Paul knows what commentaries I've got on my shelf. Now, this letter's been split up, so I've only got from verse 13, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. If you're using a chapel Bible, one of these, it's page 1224. I got from verse 13 to the end, which is, I believe, six verses. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Six verses. So, there's some important things in these six verses. Let's read them out, first of all. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And that's my topic today, a new heaven and a new earth. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, Peter's one of the inner three disciples, of course, who were privileged to go into certain situations with Jesus that the other nine were not allowed to go. Peter, James and John went in when he healed the little girl. He said, Peter, James and John, you come in with me. And he healed the little girl. And when he went up the Mount of Transfiguration, it's Peter, James and John that go. And so Peter's seen things by the time he writes this. He's seen the Mount of Transfiguration. He's seen Jesus glorified. He's seen him shining, dazzling white. He's even seen two Old Testament characters talking to him on the mountain, Moses and Elijah. Both got bodies, by the way, Moses and Elijah, and not just disembodied spirits. Because Elijah went to heaven without dying, so he went with his body. Moses died when he was 120, but then came back for his body. So Moses and Elijah have got bodies. Those other people in the Old Testament didn't die. Enoch suddenly was not. Enoch lived a long time. He was the seventh in line from Adam. And he was the great-grandfather of Noah. Not the grandfather, great-grandfather. Lamech was Noah's father. I think then there's Methuselah and then there's Enoch. So, you know, these people went to heaven, they didn't die, they're still around. And sometimes human beings have seen them. Peter, James and John saw Moses and Elijah. I'm not going to say any more about Enoch because Ray's going to be preaching on Jude in a few weeks. And it mentions Enoch, who was not. But he was not. So I won't say any more about Enoch. But this topic of the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, just before we get on to that, which is the main topic. Just want to mention something about Paul's scriptures. And that's the only point I'll make apart from the new heaven and the new earth from this passage. Peter says that Paul wrote many things that were hard to understand. He did write some long sentences, didn't he? I mean, I don't know who punctuated those sentences. I don't think there was much punctuation in those days. But if you don't pause in Paul's sentences, you could die. And some of them are very long and complicated. But Peter says that they're the same as Scripture. He says you need to follow them because they're like other Scriptures. Now, I want to say this today because there are some Christians who try to diminish the teachings of Paul as though they're not as important as other teachings. But Paul was inspired by God when he wrote. Paul was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He received revelation. And revelation is so important. You know, Peter and James and John saw revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then John gets the book of Revelation. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and God suddenly showed me all these things. And he took me up to heaven. And I saw the throne room. And I saw what's going to happen in the last days. And those were revealed. Those things were revealed to John through Revelation. And things were revealed to Paul through Revelation. So we can't dismiss his word and say, well, that was culturally... That's just cultural, or Paul's a misogynist. But Paul's writes inspired by the word of God. God told him to write down what he wrote down. I won't say any more about that because I don't want to go into current topics that those things impinge on. I want to concentrate on the new heaven and the new earth. So Peter said earlier in the passage, Paul read it out last week, that verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And then in verse 13, but we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Why don't we hear many sermons about the new heaven and the new earth? Have you ever heard one before? It's a strangely neglected subject. Is this the only place it mentions it? No, it's not. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Isaiah, chapter 65. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Does that happen yet? No, it's not happened yet. It's still future. Here's God saying, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and Jerusalem will be a joy and a delight, and there'll be no weeping and no sorrow. Next chapter, Isaiah 66. Verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. And then, last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 21. Verse 1. chapter 21, Revelation. Can you hear me okay, by the way? Good? I'm loud enough. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is John in the Spirit. Been up to the throne room. He's seen all these things. Seen what's going to happen. Seen what's going to happen on earth. The man of sin and the return of Jesus. Then he sees a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. Interesting verse. No longer any sea. That's the only thing we find out here about the new heaven and the new earth. There's no sea. At this point, that's all we find out. And then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That's coming, guys. New heaven and new earth, right here where we are. Earth. New. The old earth is going to change completely. God's going to create new heaven, new earth. When we talk about heaven, by the way, usually we mean up there. The skies, the spiritual realms up there. It's not all the throne room. Up there in the sky is the prince of the power of the air at the moment. He's operating up there in the heavens. Paul said, "I was taken up to the third heaven." Possibly the second heaven is where Satan operates. But Paul went up to the third heaven. He saw things. He couldn't tell us. Whether I was in the body or not, I don't know, he said. But I saw things that are... Well, if I tried to explain them to you, you wouldn't believe them. Or you wouldn't be able to handle it. Don't know why he didn't try and explain it. We can only guess. So do people get caught up to heaven today? Is it possible? Well, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in the Revelation. He gets caught up to the throne room. He sees the throne room. Paul says, "I was in the Spirit when I went up to the third heaven." Isaiah saw the throne room, didn't he? The Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Angels with fire swirling around. There is an unseen realm. We've talked about this a lot lately, isn't there? There's a lot going on that we don't see. There's unseen things. Like heaven. And like angels. Some of you may have seen angels. I've never seen an angel. I want to. I want to see an angel. You can pray for me, everybody. Show John an angel. Good one. A good angel. It can be big. Well, I read about people who see angels now, and we all know Paul Hopkins, who's been here, he sees angels quite frequently. And I know people who've seen orbs of light. People I know and trust, when they get into God's presence, there's a sort of orb of light comes. And angels sometimes appear as orbs of light. So there is an unseen realm. Don't let me get distracted on angels. There's an unseen realm. New heaven and a new earth. Let's go back to Genesis, the original creation, and see why we need a new heaven and a new earth. The first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. I'll stop there for the time being. First two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I've been thinking about other creation accounts lately, from other cultures. I've been reading Norwegian myths, for instance. Norse myths. Anybody ever read any of those? Odin and Woden and Sigurd the Volsung and the Valkyries. Anybody read them? Yeah? A few of you? Yeah. Very strange account of creation in the Norse myths. But in every account of creation that I've come across, some things are common. There's a sort of formlessness. There's a dark formlessness. There's no shape. There's a seething cauldron, or there's a mist. It has no form to it, no shape to it. And there's somebody present. Norwegians call him All Father. He's present there already. And this sort of shapeless, formless void is there that it says in verse 2 in Genesis. The Spirit hovers over the water and creates land and sea. Scientists talk about a primordial soup, don't they? You know, where everything was soupy and slurpy. And he has nowhere to stand. And it was chaos, really. And God brings order into chaos. And he still does that today. You know, your life, or somebody you know, their life might be in chaos. God can bring order into chaos. And we need him to do that. Some people are victims of their emotions, habits, things they can't control, anger they can't control, addictions, depressions, spiraling down, can't get out, no hope, disappointed. God can bring order to chaos. He can bring hope, and he can set your feet on firm ground. He brings you out of the pit, doesn't he? Sets your feet on firm ground. So anyway, we're going to have to skip through this Genesis account. Everything he made was good, wasn't it? God kept looking. Yeah, that's good. Now I'll make this. Yeah, that's good. Master craftsman at work. Now I'll make this. Wow, that's a masterpiece. Now I'll make humans. Wow, that's good. That's very good. He suddenly got a very in for humans. He made man. And then he made a female, and the man said, whoa, man. From where we get the word woman. But everything was very good. And Adam and Eve, they walked in the cool of the day, and they talked with God. God would come down in the garden and walk and talk with them. The unseen realm on earth. Adam and Eve having the ability to commune with God directly. No evil at this point. Two realms come together in the Garden of Eden. The unseen realm and the seen realm. And now we live in a world where most people only accept the seen realm. I mean, there are hungry spiritual people. People who go to psychics, for instance, and spiritualists. And they think there's something else beyond what you can see. And they're right. There is. But there's another body of people, and it's a large body of people. It's the secular West, I would say, mainly, that say there's only what you can see. And the values you were taught from religion, from the Bible, they don't exist. Get rid of those values. Let's sort our own values out. The result is chaos. Because we've removed order. We've removed values that humans have had for as far back as we know. Anthropology reveals that all societies have certain things in common. They believe in a greater being or beings. They believe they're not right before that being. They believe they need to sacrifice to be right before that being. They believe in certain values so that we can get on with each other. And society has come up with over the years, over the millennia, values that are so, so important. Now, unfortunately, the fall took place in chapter 3. And verse 15, because of the fall, verse 14, the Lord God says to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You crawl on your belly, you eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I'll greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow will you eat your food, till you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Oh dear. Oh dear, the fall, paradise lost. What a tragedy. What tragedy for everybody concerned, eh? For humans, you won't be able to operate now in the two realms. You're going to go back to dust. I'm going to put you out of the Garden of Eden, and you're not going to be allowed back in. There'll be a flaming angel there to stop you. And the earth gets cursed. Creation gets cursed. And so now we live in a world that's cursed. I mean, there's beauty. You look for beauty, you can see it. But also, you know what happens to your garden if you leave it, don't you? As the joke John used to say, should have seen the garden when God had it to himself before I started sorting it out. Because God wants us to work with him to put things right. We can't make it rain, we can't make the sun shine, but we can work with him and make it nice. So there's beauty on earth. If we work with God, there's beauty on earth. There's beauty in people. People can become like they were meant to be. Now, because of Jesus. Because of the great plan of salvation. So Jesus came, he's our hero. Well, let me go back a little bit to ancient cultures and myths and anthropology. You know, those old stories like George and the Dragon. They're very, very old stories. And they have something in common about them. They have either a reptile, a serpent, a dragon. Most of those stories, that's what they have. And the dragon or the reptile is sat on gold, valuable stuff. And he's also got a virgin that he's captured. Now the only way to put things right is set the virgin free, and to get to what's valuable is a hero needs to come along and slay the dragon. And George comes along and slays the dragon. Well done, Joe. And rescues the virgin, the beauty, and the treasures, other beauty. All these stories have heroes. Beowulf, the same. All these stories have heroes. Greek myths, same. The ultimate hero. Rescuing my humanity. Rescuing us from all the serpents that trouble us. Everybody has serpents troubling them. The ultimate hero is the one who said, I'll take that serpent. I'll bear that. I'll take that on me. It's Jesus Christ, the Logos, the living one, the beautiful one. And he can restore paradise. And is going to. New heaven, new earth. It's coming. Somewhere near you. It's coming here. Earth. New heaven, new earth. So, creation, at the moment, we're in this period where creation struggles, doesn't it? Romans chapter 8 tells us this. Romans 8, creation is struggling. Romans 8 verse 18 talks about future glory. It says, I consider the present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. We just read about that in Genesis. That's where it got subjected to frustration. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Hallelujah. Decay. You're part of creation, aren't you? You know, your body, as you're getting older, it's decaying a bit. Anybody identify with that? Anybody get tired a bit quicker than they used to? Maybe that's going to change. Maybe that's going to reverse. In fact, I think it is. I'm going to mention a verse in Isaiah 65. Is it 65 or 66? And I'm not going to build a doctrine on this, but it appears to say that humans will live as long as trees. Let me just check it. Come off it, you're saying. Some trees are 4,000 years old. It's Isaiah 65 verse 22. And it's about the last days. It's about the coming time. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. Wow! Trees! Aren't they the oldest living things on earth? Some of them are over 2,000 years old, aren't they? In the Garden of Gethsemane, there's some olive trees there. Could have been there when Jesus was there. They're at least 1,000 years old. Some of them could be 2,000 years old. But there's older trees than that. And some in England, I believe. In Wales. So one day, people will live as long as trees. Oh, let's talk about this a bit. What's the average lifespan? 3 score years and 10? Or longer? Well, back in the 1800s, 1840s, the average age for people to die was 49. And then, about 20 years ago, when it was measured, the average age for people to die was 70. And then it was measured more recently, the average age for people to die was 79. There was an article in a Sunday Times magazine recently with a picture of a baby on the front that said this baby could live to be 142. How? There are some people around about 120. But apparently something in the DNA coil, something at the top of it, I don't understand science, so just try and stick with me here. But top of this coil wears out, just the top of it bit. And they've found something that can reinvigorate that, which will mean that you live longer. And that's why they say this baby could live to be 142. Because of scientific advance. Well, what we're looking at here is not what science finds out, but what God's saying. He's saying you might live as long as trees. Well, we believe in eternal life, don't we? We're going to get new bodies. We're going to live forever. How old was Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses must have been 1,000. Before the flood, it appears people lived longer now than they do after the flood. God could change things and will change things. So he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to give us new bodies, and they'll be like Jesus' body was after he was resurrected. And we'll need to live on earth. Now the new heaven and the new earth, they're coming down. Bear with me, please. This is what happens when I start getting excited. The new heaven and the new earth, or the new earth, is coming down out of heaven to be on earth here. And the word new is kainos. You come across this word, Paul? Kainos. K-A-I-N-O-S. It's the same word that when Paul says, you are now a new creation. I am a new creation. No more in new, kainos. There's other words for new, but this is a particular word, kainos, that's used for you're a new creation when you become a believer, and the new earth will be a kainos earth. This is what Strong's Concordance defines kainos as. Unprecedented. Never seen before. Novel. Unheard of. Without previous instance. Never before known or experienced. Unparalleled. That's what the new earth is going to be like. It's going to be like this earth. In other words, Jerusalem will become the new Jerusalem. Maybe there'll be new Manchester, new Salford, new Wiest, new Brighton. Ah, yeah, there'll be a new Brighton, New York. But you know what I'm saying? There's going to be a new Jerusalem and a new earth then, and God's going to put right everything. We're still going to be living here on earth or in the new Jerusalem that's going to come down and be sort of in the sky. The description of the New Jerusalem in Revelation is mind-blowingly massive. There's a cube, and it's miles high and miles across and miles deep. And, you know, maybe it has to be that big to populate so that we can all live on earth. All the saints who've come back, all the believers who've come back to earth. You know, maybe your relatives, and maybe, well, definitely if they're believers, and John Wesley and all the great people from the past, Bernard of Clairvaux and Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, Francis of Assisi, Augustine, Origen, all the people in the Bible that believed, the disciples. We'll see them all. And they'll be recognizable. Won't they? I will recognize you and you'll recognize me. I'll know when you turn around and go the other way. No, we won't have those feelings. You'll welcome me. Ha! Looking forward to that. And we'll see all these great people in the new heaven and the new earth. Unprecedented. Something you can't imagine. So maybe that's why Paul came back and said, I can't tell you what I saw. God's prepared things that are so beyond our minds, so beyond our eyes and ears, and yet the Spirit is willing to reveal them to us. The two realms that we lost at Eden are going to come back. We'll commune with Jesus. We'll commune with people who've gone before. We'll see angels. Well, people who go in the throne room, they see angels. I hope you're praying for me. Still, I told you, keep praying for me. I want to see an angel. At least one. Does anybody else want to see an angel? Three of us. Great. Four, yeah. The rest of you don't want to see an angel. Pardon? You do. You're just not putting your hand up. Okay. Let me tell you about Gary Oates. Gary Oates is a preacher. Lives in, I think it's Moravian Falls, North Carolina. I used to pastor a church in Tallahassee, where there was a lassie. And his church was quite small. It was about this size. Well, he said about 100, including children. And in 2004, I think it was, people started to leave his church. 8 families left. And then a bit later on in the year, another 4 families left. Some of them were big families, 5 or 6 children. He thought, what am I doing wrong here? It's, you know, am I in the wrong job? I'm empty in the building. And he got quite depressed. And he was booked to go on a trip to Brazil with a preacher called Randy Clark, who I've seen several times, and I admire Randy Clark. And his wife said, maybe we shouldn't go, you know, nobody's putting any money in the offering anymore because nobody's here. So maybe we shouldn't go, maybe we should cancel our ticket. And he said, well, we've paid for the ticket, let's go. On the way, he said, God, I'm so desperate. Please rescue us. Please show me what I'm doing wrong. Please show me your unseen realm. Please show me angels. He actually prayed those things on the way. And then he gets to Brazil, and they get on a bus, and they're going towards a long drive towards a marquee where they're going to be having a worship meeting that night, and they're going to be, Randy Clark's going to speak, and they're going to pray for people. And he hears the worship leader, whose name is, get this, it's nothing about football, Davi Silva. This worship leader is called Davi Silva. There's no D on the end of the David. Davi. And he's telling Randy Clark, and Gary Oates can hear him, that he's been to heaven 8 times. He's a very humble man, and that he sees angels all the time. When they get off the bus, Gary Oates goes up and says, I want what you've got. I want to see angels. I'd like to go up to heaven. And he puts his hands on his shoulder and prays in Brazilian. He has no idea what he says, but he said, but I shook, my whole body shook. So we're going to the meeting that night, and there's worship going on. I've prayed again in the hotel room, he said, and God said, you'd have to obey me if you want to see things. Anyway, he stood in the worship, and he hears this thought comes into his head, take your shoes off. You stood on holy ground. He thinks, looks at the floor, it's dirty, it's dusty, it's concrete. He thinks, where's that come from? Forget that. Guys, I'm worshipping. Comes a bit later, take your shoes off. You stood on the holy ground. He said, I asked God to speak to me. That must be him. Takes his shoes off. Looks up at the stage, sees 2 angels stood behind the worship leader. Looks over at the backing vocalist, sees 2 more angels. He goes, wow. Then he starts to rise out of his body. Now Randy Clark says, I'll verify this. I was stood next to him. I didn't see him rise out of his body, but I saw what happened to him when he came back into his body. He says, I was going up and I was above everybody. And I thought, oh, this is weird. I don't like this. I'm going to start to go back down again. And then he thought, oh, no. Okay, God. No. Up's better. So he started going back up again. And he started saying, God's not going to force anything upon you. He gets to the top of the tent. He can see down. He can see glory cloud over everybody. He can see angels everywhere. And then he comes back down. into his body, and when he does that, he goes back and knocks over four rows of chairs. And that's what Randy Clark saw, and that's what his wife sees. And they think, what's happening to Gary? You know, they don't know he's been up there. Anyway, Randy Clark thought something's happened to him, so I'm going to get him praying for people. He takes him over to pray for somebody who's sick, they get healed. He takes him over to pray for somebody else who's sick, they get healed. Normally they have 30 to 40 people healed in these big meetings, 3,000 people in the tent. That night they got hundreds healed because he was going around praying for them. His wife says, what's happened to you? I can't tell you. Every time I try and talk, I cry. So he doesn't tell her. Can you imagine what his wife's feeling at this point? Has he flipped? Or what's happened to him? Anyway, the next night, same again in the worship, sees angels on the stage and starts going up again. Goes through the tent roof this time. Keeps going up. Goes to heaven, to the throne room. Sees all that's described in Revelation 4 and 5. Seems to be there a long time, but then he comes back down and back into his body again, and all the chairs go again. And then his wife says, right, you've got to tell me what's happened to you. So he tells her. She said, I want to see angels. She prays to see angels. The next night she sees, opens her eyes, she sees an angel stood behind somebody in the queue for healing. Oh, she thinks, that's the one he wants me to pray for. The one with the angel behind her. She goes and prays for that one, gets healed. Looks around again, sees an angel behind somebody else, goes and prays for that person, they get healed. Long story short, Gary Oates and his wife, if you watch them on YouTube, he's quite a dull chap. He's a very, you know, if he was speaking here, some of you would be nodding off right now. In fact. But he sees it, and things are happening in this church in Moravian Falls, North Carolina. Very quiet man. Very unassuming. But he's written this book called Open My Eyes, Lord, and that's where I've got this story from. Randy Clark writes the foreword, and he says, I want to verify everything this man says. I've known him a long time. So people do go to heaven. People do see angels. You don't have to believe them, of course, if you don't want to. If I hear that somebody I trust is verifying them and endorsing them, I believe them. So there, it happens today. But let's wrap this up now, because the new heaven and the new earth are coming. They're kainos. It's going to be unprecedented. It's going to happen on earth. Just one thing about the sea. I did mention the sea disappearing earlier on. I'll just refer back to that for a minute. Remember we said about all those creation stories? There's all this soupy. The sea's always been symbolic of disorder. The sea has always frightened people. You know, when the sea gets out of control, I mean, you've had it, haven't you, really? The sea's symbolic of sometimes evil. You know, when the storm came to the disciples, Jesus just rebuked it. Why will there be no sea? I don't know. There'll be a river. And the river is going to be big enough for everybody to eat from the fruit of its banks. Maybe there'll be plenty of rivers. C.S. Lewis said when he was 10 years old, his mother died. He said it devastated him. He said the world became like a sea with nowhere to stand. Everything I'd depended on that I could stand on had gone. And C.S. Lewis later, he fought in World War I and lots of his friends died. C.S. Lewis saw a lot of suffering in his life. He wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. And then he marries a wife, some of you will know this from the films, Joy. She died of cancer. Suffered badly, around about the age of 40. And he wrote A Grief Observed. And apparently there are two films of the Shadowlands. There's a TV version, BBC. And there's a Hollywood version with Anthony Hopkins. The Anthony Hopkins version is incorrect. At the end of the story, he speaks to a nephew and backs down on some of the things he wrote in The Problem of Pain. That's not what happened. The nephew is still alive. His name's Gresham, I think. And the book I've been reading, the man who's reading the book knows this Gresham is his friend. That didn't happen. He never denied what he'd written in The Problem of Pain. But then C.S. Lewis, of course, he knows about the new heaven and the new earth. I don't know if you've read his science fiction books or his Narnia books for children. But Narnia is like, it's like the new heaven and the new earth. In the last battle, the children say, where's everything gone? Where's the things we knew? And then I think it's Eustace or Lucy. They say, wait a minute, it looks the same, but better. There's those hills that we could see, that we used to be able to see. There's those trees that we used to be able to see. It looks the same, but better, brighter, a lot lighter, a lot more beautiful, a lot more full of colour. C.S. Lewis knew about the new heaven and the new earth. And the man whose book I've just... Well, it's not a book I'm reading, it's a sermon I've watched. He says, he refers to what I said at the beginning. Why do so few people talk about the new heaven and the new earth? The antidote to suffering, we're in a world where there's suffering. There's a lot of suffering in the world, isn't there? Everybody hits suffering. The antidote to suffering is heaven. The weight of glory that's coming. Paul said, I don't consider the things that are worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed. The weight of glory. C.S. Lewis wrote another book called The Weight of Glory. That's not to minimize suffering. Suffering's awful and terrible. But Paul says, the weight of glory is far, far outweighs it. And you will say, don't know how long it will take you after you've got there. He says, will it take you 5 seconds? Or 5 minutes? Or 5 days? To say, it was worth it. It was worth it. Wow. The new heaven and the new earth. It's coming, guys. And it's going to be established on the New Jerusalem. And we've talked before about running trips there to Jerusalem to hear Jesus teach. If it happens in our lifetime, we'll go on one of those Elon Musk flights. Get you there in a few minutes. Listen to Jesus teach. It's full of it in Isaiah. Nations coming to Jerusalem to hear God's wisdom. So there we are, let's close. Father, we thank you for the promise of the new heaven and the new earth that you have stored up for us. That you're going to redeem this planet, even creation that's grown is waiting for the sons of men. So Lord, we thank you that this is coming. Revelation 21 is going to happen. New heaven and new earth being established here. And God will dwell with man. It won't be. Then it won't be people going to heaven to dwell with you. It'll be you coming here to dwell with men. God on earth. We love you. We worship you. Amen.